Today's scripture is going to come from two passages. And again, if you don't have your Bibles, you can feel free to read along with us on the screen. The first scripture comes from 1 Peter, and it's going to be from chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. The second passage is from Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone will dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. This is the word of the Lord. Today's sermon is titled Growing in Christ, Part 1, and Pastor John will be speaking.
Let's pray once more. Gracious Heavenly Father, we want to confess, Lord, our need of you. Lord, we need you so much. And Lord, we look to you now and we ask for your help. Lord, soften our hearts, open the eyes of our spirits and souls, in our open our hearts, Lord, that we may listen to you, that we may hear you, that we may meet you. Father, teach us humility, Lord, that we may see you and encounter you today. Help us, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. I would like to do a series of sermons on growing in Christ. And today is part one, and I don't know how many parts will there be. Today we want to talk about two things. One is we want to talk about what I think is one of the greatest hindrances to our growth. And then I would like to talk about how do we start? What's the basis for our growth? So let's talk about one of the most serious hindrances in growing in Christ. There are many Christians I encounter who experience a lot of frustrations in their Christian life. They feel like it's not really working for them. They don't see much change in their life. They don't feel like they're growing anymore. Maybe after initially there were some things happening and they were encouraged, but after a while they feel very stagnant. A lot of times they feel hypocritical and they feel defeated and they're discouraged. And what I hear often is, yeah, I know I should be growing. I know I should be changing. Yeah, I think I know what to do, but I'm not doing it, right? One of the reasons for this is because many of the churches, we presented Christianity as something that is very casual, something that's very light. It's almost like going to a spa. I've never been to a spa, but I've seen it on TVs, right? Going to a spa or like you have a gym membership, and when you have a leisure leisurely time, you on your own schedule you go, right? And then it's really nice. It's supposed to sort of de-stress you, right? And it's supposed to like give you stuff that you need, and it's very pleasant, and you feel like rested, right? So a lot of we you know, some people out of good intentions, we try to sell Christianity and project this image as, yeah, come to church because, you know, you get to meet nice people, we have nice food, finger food, and, you know, good coffee, you distress and you hear encouraging things. Yeah, that this is kind of, we present the Christian life as such for so many. So a lot of people have that kind of expectation, right? It's Christianity is something I engage when I feel like I need to, when I have some time, and on weekends or you know, I try to find 10, 15 minutes here and there, yeah, and it's supposed to sort of enrich my life, sort of encourage my life. But the kind of Christianity that Bible actually teaches is nothing like that. It's more like a boot camp, right? Where out of the sheer necessity and out of desperation, you engage in this kind of life where there is a high demand for your involvement and your time and your commitment. So that it's not something you engage or you go to when you have time and you want to, but it is something you're supposed to be constantly being, you're immersed in it. And you're supposed, there's a high demand for your attention, your focus, your involvement. In Matthew 13, Jesus says, it's like selling everything you have in order to gain the one best thing that you want, you desire, right? So Jesus is saying, yes, you can get this one thing, but it requires of all of your life. In Luke 14, Jesus says, you got to count the cost, because it may cost most important and precious thing in your life, even all your possessions and all your relationships, and even it may require of your physical life. And Jesus says, you got to count the cost. Right, it's like it's very high demanding, but has a very high yield. Right, it's worth it, but it's very high demanding. So that if you want it, don't just jump in. You got to count the cost, because it's better not to commit in the first place. If you're gonna try for a few weeks or whatever, and then you stop, it's worse. Right, so Jesus is he's not deceptive. He doesn't do what we call bait and switch. He doesn't he wants to hook you and try to make us buy things we don't want. He's very upfront. It's very high demanding. It could cost you all the most important relationships, your like father, mother, brother, sister. It could cost all of your most precious dreams, desires, goals in your life, even your very life, right? But if you think it's worth it, count the cost. And you get into it with high level of commitment and involvement. Right? So Paul, describing Christian life, he looks at his life, at the end of his life, and he says, it was a fight. It was a good fight. I fought the good fight. It was like race, all-consuming race. I ran the race, and I'm finishing the race. There is, New Testament assumes that if you are a genuine Christian, New Testament assumes there's going to be a high intensity and focus and high level of involvement and investment. So Jesus doesn't call people to mere membership, but he calls for discipleship. In Great Commission, it doesn't say go make converts or church attendees or church members. He says go make disciples who will die for the sake of the kingdom so that they may have real life. In the passage we read last week, Matthew 6, Jesus says, your primary goal, the purpose, the primary pursuit in life as a Christian is to seek the kingdom instead of pursuing material comforts and material needs. So it's like what it is, it could only work, Christianity only works if we engage, understand that it's like a boot camp. It's all about giving our entire self and pursuing it as our only goal, only pursuit in our lives. Of course it's not going to work if you think you're going to a spa. Of course you're going to be disappointed. Of course you're going to be confused. And you're going to be let down if you go to a boot camp thinking that you're going to a spa. Right? You're looking for some finger food and relaxation, and drill sergeant comes and start yelling at you. Of course you're going to be confused. Our passage, 1 Peter 2, 1-3, it tells us that putting aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure spiritual milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Right? Bible presents salvation, Christian life, as a process. Right? It's a process of growth. Once you start it, in order to make it, you have to continue to grow. Or it presents it as a path, narrow path, where you start walking, but the gate is not right there, but you have to go towards the gate, right? The Bible uses many kinds of illustrations. It's like going, you come out of Egypt, go through the wilderness in order to enter to the promised land. It's like a race. You start running, but you're not done until you cross the finish line. It's like a fight, right? You start the battle, but you need to fight until you win. It's like farming. You don't finish just after you sow the seed, but you have to, weed the plants and water. You got to work hard until the harvest time. So all these illustrations or metaphors the Bible uses for Christian life, it's a process that we're supposed to grow. So that, and it takes all that we are and all that we have. So, Christianity, the biblical Christianity, only works if you engage with that kind of understanding, that kind of high commitment. You get this is the single most thing important thing in your life, and you're willing to let go of anything and everything if necessary, and pursuing Christ, pursuing God in Christ has not the most important, but ultimately the only pursuit in our lives. If you're not willing, if you don't do that, it's not going to work for you. So what do you do? If you don't have that kind of commitment yet, what do? When you don't have that kind of, you're not ready. You counted the cost, but you know what? I'm interested, or this is something, but it just seems too much. I'm not ready. The biblical teaching is that you have to come to know more about God and what He's offering, and think through the value of the kingdom of God, the eternity, until you get convinced that this is worth it. So a lot of time, if you're in that shoe, you got to ask God. You ask awful a lot, but are you worth it? Is this worth it? God, reveal to me, show me. Because unless I'm convinced, I can't do this. I think that's much better approach than trying to, God, I don't like your plan C, the high level commitment. I'll take the lesser track. I take the normal Christian or casual Christian track. Well, there is no such a thing. So this series of message I'm going to be preaching is for those people. Now, just because you understand, okay, you understand that this is what's required of you, you need to give your all, you need to make pursuing Christ your only pursuit in life, and okay, I want to do this, right? But how do you do it? I don't think I can on my own. Can God help me? Well, these series of sermons are for these people who want to commit and is asking God for help and want to grow. These messages are for you. Like I said, if you're not there yet, you got to ask God. God, are you real? Are you really this good? Is what Bible saying true? Right? So that's what we want to do. Now, let me say one more thing about, just general thing about growing in Christ. Bible uses a lot of different languages, phrases to describe the same thing. Right? So we could talk about growing in Christ. Bible talks about following Christ. Bible talks about living a life of self, growing in the life of self-denying love. Bible talks about staying on the narrow path and progressing on it, right? Bible talks about bearing the fruit, putting off the old self and putting on the new self, putting off the new self, putting on Christ. All these things are talking about the same reality. Just approaching from different angles or using different metaphors. So it's not like you have 78 different things you need to do, right? You want to do one thing, right? Growing in faith, growing in the knowledge of God, growing in the deeds of love, Christ being formed in us, having the mind of Christ, growing in the life of obedience, running the race, fighting the good fight, or simply growing in faith in Jesus. We're all talking about the same thing. Okay, so that was my first point. First point is that we have to understand the nature of Christian life and growth, right? It doesn't work unless we engage it at a level of high commitment, seriousness, and involvement. So if you're not ready, count the cost, learn more about it instead of trying to come up with your own way of pursuing God in Christ. Second point, my last point, wow, is so as we start thinking about growing in Christ, the first thing I want to say is that it is God who initiated this process of growth in your life. If indeed you are a Christian and then you started to grow, right? So you see the value of God. You know what? When I really think about it, this is what I want. I do think this is the most important thing. I want to grow. And you've noticed certain work that God has been doing in your life. So growth process started, you have to understand the first thing what we wanted to talk about is that it is God who initiated this growth process. And this is very important. Because Bible teaches us that apart from God's work of saving people and bringing people to spiritual life and drawing them to Christ, apart from that, we are all dead. I don't care how intelligent you are or how spiritually sensitive you are as a person, no person can initiate their own process of spiritual growth. Bible teaches that we're spiritually dead. Dead people don't move, right? Dead people don't go, oh, I think I should be alive, right? Bible tells us we're blind, we're corrupt, we're helpless. We cannot help ourselves. We can't even desire to want what is good for us. So that anyone has this desire. Oh, I want to be right with God. I want to live a life that pleases God. I want to grow in Christ. That itself, if that's a genuine desire, that itself is a result of God's work in your life. God is the one who initiated the spiritual growth in your life. I love the stories of people in the Bible because, like, people like Abraham. Bible teaches us that Abraham did not come from a very spiritual family. He lived in Mesopotamia where everyone, every single person in that region, including his father, Terah, was an idolater. They did not believe in the God, one true God of the universe. Archaeologists tell us that in Mesopotamia at that time, one of the big things was a moon worshipping, right? So we don't know Terah was a moon worshiper. But everyone was an idolater. So it is not Abraham. Not that Abraham was such a spiritual guy, he went around, where is one true God? Where is God? Where are you? He wasn't seeking God. It says God appeared to Abraham in glory. It is not that Abraham was searching for God or he found God. God went to an idolater named Abram, and God revealed himself. Right? And then he said, you see my glory? Do you like it? Come and follow me, right? If you want more of it, come and follow me. I will bless you. Same thing with Israelites, right? You know, some people say that, you know, Israelites were slaves in Egypt, so God has compassion on all slaves. So the reason why God came to deliver Israelites is because they were slaves. That's not true. In ancient world, there were slaves everywhere, right? In fact, ancient economy was built on slavery, right? How do you think they built all these cool stuff like pyramids? Slaves, right? So it's not because Israelites were slaves. God only revealed himself to Israelites, not any other groups of slaves. So it wasn't because Israel was unique or, you know, more numerous or they were, you know, particularly whatever that God revealed himself, right? They didn't see God. God came to them and revealed himself to them. So as in the Bible, in our lives, if anyone comes to any kind of spiritual longing or desire or knowledge, it is because God has invaded your life to a degree. And he initiated the spiritual growth. Therefore, we are to pursue God in Christ from a place of encouragement and hope. I think this is very important. As we start out our pursuing to grow in Christ, we need to remember that it is God who initiated this growth in my life. Therefore, we need to start from a place of encouragement and hope. Meaning, you know, sometimes it's easy for us to think, oh, God is so demanding so much, and Christian life is hard, and I got to do this, right? Oh, man. And I'm so bad at it. And, you know, we can have all these negative emotions regarding living a Christian life. But that is we're starting from a very wrong place. The place that we need to start is a place of encouragement and hope. Let me explain. Many of you in this room, you are probably sitting here on Sunday morning, not sleeping in, right? Not having nice brunch somewhere, right? You have to wait until like 12:30 to eat, right? Why? Because At some point in the past, I mean, some of you, I understand, you know, your parents made you come, so you're here. But many of you, at least part of you, you came here because in your past, I don't know when, God decided to reveal himself. Now, sometimes, many times, when God starts to work in your life and he starts to reveal himself, he could do it in a somewhat negative feeling way or positive way, right? Sometimes when he starts to work in your life and initiate the growth process, what we feel often is that a sense of discontentment, right? You were happy. You were fine as a pagan. You didn't know God. You were happy. You were enjoying your sin. But at some point, you start to develop a sense of discontentment and longing for something more. That, very often, is a first step, or first sign or evidence of God working in your life. He has put a desire in you. There must be something more. If God is real and he's there, I want to know him. Right? He has given you this craving. You know, certain things in life was really fun and great, but at some point, they're no longer that fun. It you know, it's okay, right? You want something more. Or it could be a conviction of sin. It's you know, in the past, you were fine with your sins, right? You were happy in your sin. But at some point, you start to experience discomfort. You start to get convicted of your sin. That is often work of grace of God. That's great. You know, when I see someone like really upset because over their sin, I'm really happy. Right? That's awesome. Why? Because that is a sign that God is spiritually giving you life. You know, part of you know the problem with certain diseases like leprosy is that all your nerves die, so that your fingers got cut and you're bleeding, but you don't know it. You sit in dirt or in dangerous situations because you don't know you're hurting, right? So when pain starts to actually start, you start to feel pain. That's a good thing because you know. You see, a lot of times, if God is not working in your life, you're sitting in your filth and your sin and you're dying, but you don't even know you're happy and dying. So one of the first signs that God is working in our lives is that we start to realize we are dying, that we are sitting in our filth, and we don't like it. See, that's a good thing. And you start to feel like, you know what? What I'm doing, my life, this is not right. There's something off, and there got to be something more. Now, you have to understand that not everyone feels like this. There are plenty of people who don't feel the discomfort or conviction of sin. There are plenty of people who doesn't feel desire and hunger for God and spiritual things. Or sense that they need to be right with God. So when you feel this, you have to understand that was God, and that's what he did for you. Positively, many of you are sitting here because sometime in your past, God has shown you something of the glory of God himself. A taste. A glimpse, a stab, something that you sense that there was a sense of beauty or truth or glory or something bigger than yourself, higher than yourself, and you were drawn to that. Our passage, 1 Peter says, you know, you grow, you long for spiritual milk, and you grow in respect to salvation. It says, if you have the kindness of the Lord, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. Besides convictions or discomfort, the other thing that initiates our spiritual growth is that God gives us a taste of spiritual things, heavenly things, of divine things. And we are we come alive and we are attractive. When we read certain scripture passages, it means something to us. It gives us some kind of understanding, and we see the truthfulness of it. It rings true. A sense of love, sense of beauty, divine eternity, infinity. Right? At gut level, you feel like, this is good. This is something I want. And you can't deny. So that began your Christian walk. Now, whether it be a conviction of sin or discomfort or sense of a taste of God's divine beauty or eternity or something like that, or combination, some of you had both, it was God who did that. So that you have this, at some level of desire, some level of interest, some level of longing for God. The amazing thing is, he did not have to do this. The Bible tells us is that if God didn't reveal himself to anyone, he let everyone and let us sit in our filth and let us just keep dying, he would still be just. Because it isn't our ignorance, mere ignorance, that we're not seeking God, but because it is our rebellion. Right? It's not just that we don't know God, but we don't want to know God. We want to pursue our own little treasonous life of self-worship. So that he didn't have to, but the amazing thing is he did it. This is great encouragement. This is many of us here, we have experienced God's kindness that we didn't deserve. God doesn't owe us to reveal himself, right? He doesn't have to reveal himself. He doesn't have to convict of our sin. He doesn't have to, you know, let us experience his presence, the beauty of his presence, but he did. Why? When God doesn't have to, why does he reveal himself to us in these ways? The wrong answer, what's the wrong answer? The wrong answer, why did God do it then? The wrong answer is because we're so special, right? Why did God reveal himself to me and not the person over there? The wrong answer is because God knew the inherent value of me versus the other person. That's the wrong answer, right? God doesn't hold any punches. God doesn't, you know, he doesn't think it's important that he doesn't hurt our feelings, right? He tells the Israelites, it's not because I chose you, not because you are more numerous or better than other people. In fact, the reason I chose you is because you're puny people. Because you're lame, right? You're weak. That's what it means that God is God of grace and God is God of love. God has shown us kindness, not because of who we are, but he did so because he's a kind of God who does things like that. He's the kind of God who have mercy and compassion and grace. He's God who's abounding in love. He does these things, and quite often, because that's the kind of God he is. Now, why do I think this is so important and encouraging? Let me give you an illustration. You know, if you we're told, if you know, you get a job and you're told to go knock on people's door and try to sell stuff. For me, that would be like one of the hardest thing for me to do, right? Because I'm kind of shy, although you may not think so. I am, right? And I don't like meeting new people. I just feel very uncomfortable. I feel very awkward, and then I can't. It's very hard for me to take rejections, right? So, When I'm knocking on people's door, right? I already know most people don't want to be disturbed, right? And I know most people don't like salespeople coming, right? And they don't want to buy things they don't really need, right? So when I'm knocking on door, that's very hard for me. So that when person opens up and just gives me a wrong look, I'm like, okay, sorry. I got the wrong answers, right? But if you said, Pastor John, please, I really want you to come to my house and I'll cook you a nice meal. In fact, this is my address. This is my phone number. Please come, right? Then I have no problem knocking on your door, right? Because I know you want me to come and knock, right? So I knock and you don't answer. I knock harder, you know? Why? What's the difference? Because whether the person actually want you to come and knock or not, that makes whole difference. A lot of us, we have very wrong understanding of our relationship with God. A lot of us feel like we're being a burden to God, right? God, you know, you have so many people praying to you, so I don't want to take up too much of your time, you know. Lord, I'm here again. I'm sorry. I don't want to be a bother, but, right? We assume that God doesn't want us. We assume that we are a hassle, a burden, a bother to God. We feel like God is just putting up with us. You know, sometimes, like, there are people, like, who just can't say no, right? So if you ask for a favor, they're kind of okay, and they'll do it, but really they don't want to do it, but they just reluctantly do it. A lot of times, that's how we feel when we come to God. Like, God, I know, God, you're supposed to be loving, so you probably, you're going to help me, but I feel like, you know, I don't want to be a too much burden. So what we do is we tiptoe around God, and we feel like God is merely putting up with us. But that is what Bible tells us is that's not true. God wants us to come to Him. God wants us to come and grow in the relationship with Him. It was His idea. It's, you know, when you're knocking on God and you're praying to God, you're asking, it wasn't your idea, it was God's idea. He wants you to. It pleases Him if we come and we want to grow and we ask God for help. He wants that. That's what the Bible tells us, right? It's not your desire. You need God's help and you want to grow. It's God's idea. It pleases God more than us. Even though it's good for us, right? So that Romans 5, 6 and 8, the passage we read, right? While we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man, someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The biblical scenario is not we went to God and said, God, help us. And God reluctantly, okay. That's not the picture. We were not asking. We were rebellious. We were sinful. But it was God. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for the sinners so that sinners can come to God. It was God's idea. And how much did God desire sinners to come to Him? How much? He desired it so much so that to the extent that Christ had to die. He was willing to do that. You know, I don't know whether I still do this or not, but I used to beat up myself a lot. I used to, like, I used to be very negative and, you know, very depressing. Like, what's the point, John? And you're no good, and you should you deserve punishment. And one day it dawned on me. If I don't turn to God and just get all the awful stuff that I deserve, that doesn't please God. I'm not doing God a favor. I'm not glorifying God. I'm not pleasing God. If I just say, John, you're awful. You just die, right? If I die, that doesn't please God. In fact, what Bible teaches us, if I receive God's mercy and kindness and grace, that pleases God. God wanted that so much so that Jesus had to die. It pleases God. So I used to have a false, it's this false humility. A lot of times, like, we have this twisted sense of humility where we feel like, if I get punished and if I get what's coming to me and then, I feel awful, somehow we feel that's right. That's like us being humble. No, you're just being dumb, right? It doesn't help anyone if we just perish and we just go deeper into our sinfulness and just get stepped on, whatever. That doesn't help anyone. What God desires and what He wants is that for us to come. He delights in us sinners coming to Him and receiving the kindness and help. He's giving you the invitation. He's communicating. He wants you to come. Really. It delights Him to come. For us to come. So, don't think that you're a bother to God. You're pleasing God if you're coming to Him. You're pleasing God if you're asking for help. You're pleasing God if you're coming for forgiveness. Now, sometimes I meet these people where I say, okay, I'll do you a favor. I'll do this, right? And then some people go like this. Are you sure? Are you sure you want me to do this? Are you sure I'm not being too much of a bother? And they'll go, yeah, I'm sure. Say, right? And then they come back again. Are you sure? Right? So, you say, you reaffirm that. Yeah, of course. Right? Once, twice, three times, four times. But after a while, if the person starts to come again and again, it starts to become an insult to me, right? Now, it's one thing for us to have self-doubt, right? I'm not worthy, right? And God says, I know. That's why it's called grace. I know. That's why this is called mercy, right? It's not you're lovable. I am loving, right? See, a lot of times we feel like we can only receive love if we're lovable. In the world, that's true. With God, that's not true. The love that God gives us has nothing to do with you. It hurts our ego. But it has everything to do who God is, not who we are, right? So you're doubting your worthiness. Okay, come on, get it through your head. It's okay, right? But if you keep saying, are you okay, what's going to happen is that after God clearly communicates His intention and His desire to bless us and want us to come, if we keep doubting and asking, what it does, we start not asking our worthiness, we start asking God's motive or His intention. God says, I am a really loving person. And we say, are you sure? Are you a really loving person? I don't believe it. I don't think you're that loving. I don't think you're that gracious. I don't think you're that compassionate. You see how it becomes an act of insult to God? When after God made it so clear over and over and over again, we still doubt. God, are you sure? Is it okay? That becomes an insult to God. So that's why in Romans 5, God wants to make it very clear. It wasn't your idea. You were dead. You were rebellious. You had no intention. But it was my intention. I initiated. God wants us to come to Him. His desire is so strong so that He even sent His Son to the cross. Now, so the point, as we remember, as we want to grow and as we initiate understanding the high-level commitment and involvement in series, as we desire this, the thing that we need to remember is that it was God initiated this process because He wanted you. Not because of who you are, but because of who He is. It delights Him. He desires that. Now, this is an encouragement for us to continue in our growth, continue in our pursuit. What this is not is, so this is an encouragement. So as we think about spiritual growth, we don't want to be discouraged. We don't want to fall into despair. Don't think there is no point in this pursuit. There is no hope. There is no use for us pursuing God. Because God says, of course there is. Because I'm the one who initiated. I'm the one who's going to help you. So be encouraged in pursuing, continuing your pursuit of God. What this is not is a license to be complacent or think that your Christian life is done deal. See, there are two extremes, right? What God wants us to do according to New Testament, in the Bible, both Old and New Testament, is for us to pursue God, be encouraged to pursue God, and press on and fight and grow. That's what He wants us to do. But there are two extreme dangers. One is, like I said, it's like, oh, what's the point? Get discouraged. This is too hard. God doesn't want me. It's a lie. Right? So we don't want to fall into that. But the other extreme is this. What? God initiated this? God wants me? It pleases Him that I pursue Him? And then we take it to a sinful extreme and say, then I could be complacent. I don't have to pursue God because He wants me. It's over and done with. It's like someone saying, you know, I got accepted to college of my choice. Great. Now I don't have to study. Does it, you know? I got accepted into race, you know, like New York Marathon. Anyone can run it. You have to have certain time or whatever. You got accepted. You could run. Great, I could run in the New York Marathon, so I don't have to run it. It doesn't make sense, right? The whole point is that we're encouragement. It's an encouragement to continue and pursue, not a license to be complacent and think that, oh, God wants me, so I could kick back and relax. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we think about what we talked about today. In Christ, through Christ, God is calling us. God is calling us to Himself. Right now, we are living in a world, sinful and broken world, where we are outside the God's care, where we have to try to take care of ourselves. But God wants us to call us to a place, to a reality where He takes care of us. We live in a world of broken dreams and shallow joys and delights, where we just have shadows and glimpses of happiness, but we don't have true happiness. God is calling us to Himself, to true joy, true delight, true beauty, true satisfaction. Will you come and follow the Lord? Jesus laid down His life to open this door so that we can come. And God is calling us to come and enter and pursue Him. It is good for us to pursue him. It delights him to pursue him. He wants us to be encouraged and be hopeful as we pursue him. Let's come before the Lord and let's respond with personal prayers and let's ask him that he would help us, that he would draw us, that he would encourage us. Let's pray.